Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1, as we follow along with today's lesson.
Romans, chapter 6. At the end of chapter 5, Paul tells us where sin reigned unto death, so might righteousness reign unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He tells us where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's interesting how people will take a certain truth of God and then run with it to an illogical conclusion. If when we sin, God's grace abounds, shall we then just go ahead and not worry about our sin? Shall we just continue in sin in order that God's grace might just continually abound to us? And Paul responds to that with this strong statement, God forbid, or perish the thought. And then he tells us what the principle is. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Notice we were baptized into Jesus Christ, into this relationship with him, into this identity with him, into this oneness in him. Jesus said, in that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, you are in me, I am in you. We've been baptized into this beautiful relationship, into Jesus Christ. I'm one with him. He dwells within me. So being baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. That is, as Jesus died, so my old life died, baptized into his death. Paul will tell us in a few moments that we are to reckon ourselves crucified with Christ, declaring that we were crucified with him, baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So the water actually represents the grave. My old life lived after the flesh. My natural life of the flesh, which is sinful, and all of the activities that came out of that natural life in sin is now buried. Many people try to excuse their sin by saying, I was born this way. They're right. They were born that way. We have all been born in sin. None of us are righteous. No, not one. Every one of us were born with a sinful nature that we received from Adam. So the scripture refers to that as the old man. It refers to it as the life of the flesh, a life that's dominated by our fleshly desires. You see, when God created man, He created him a threefold being, body, mind, spirit. When he created him, in the other order. He created him spirit, mind, and body. The spirit uppermost. And with the spirit uppermost, man's mind being filled with the knowledge of God and fellowshipping with God. Now, when man sinned, Adam sinned, by one man, sin entered the world, death by sin. God had warned him, in the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die. And he died spiritually. The spirit of man died when Adam disobeyed God. Adam could not pass on what he didn't have. His spirit was dead, and thus he could not pass on the spirit which is now dead. What he passed on was a body and a mind. But now the body is uppermost, and the mind is occupied by the needs of the body. Now, the thing that separated man from the animal kingdom was the spirit. Animals have a body and they have a consciousness, but they do not have a spirit. And that's what separated us from the animal kingdom, the fact that man has a spirit. But that spirit died, and thus man became like an animal. And his life was ruled by his body appetites. The Bible refers to that as the natural man or the old man. A man that is ruled by his body appetites, and his mind is constantly occupied with the needs of his body. Now, God has made our bodies. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has so designed our bodies that when you study it, you have to stand back in amazement at those things that God has built in to the human body. The study of the human body is just a marvel of design and creation. We have certain physical needs in order for the body to continue to function. We need oxygen, and thus we have an air drive that ensures that the oxygen level remains high enough to fuel the cells of the body. We need moisture, because our body is about 70% moisture, and thus we need water or moisture, and thus we have that thirst drive. We need food, and so we have the hunger drive. We need to expel the refuse, so we have a bowel and bladder drive. We need to procreate in order that life will go on, and thus we have the sex drive. And there are many biological needs of the body that are drives, or defined as drives of the human body, because these are the things that we need for survival and for the perpetuation of the human race, marvelously designed by God. But God did not intend that man be ruled by these body needs. He never intended for us to be ruled by our sex drive or by our hunger drive. They all have their place, but they are not intended to master over man and rule over man. That your mind be constantly occupied with these things. And yet with the spirit dead, that's exactly what happens. The natural man does not understand the things of God, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. So the natural man is alienated from God. And he lives in this animal kind of existence without an awareness or consciousness of God, and thus dead. The Bible said he's dead in his trespasses and sins. The Bible tells us that if a person is living only for pleasure, that's all you think about, then you are dead while you yet live. Paul said, "You he has made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." So Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to have a new birth. You've got to be born again. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It is now necessary, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, to have a spiritual birth. And when he asked how, Jesus said, by believing in me, basically. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's how you're born again, by believing in Jesus Christ. And what happens is that you have a spiritual birth. Your spirit comes alive. And it is God's intention that your spirit be uppermost and that you be as God originally created man, spirit, mind, and body. When the spirit is uppermost, you now experience glorious fellowship with God. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And thus, with the spirit uppermost, you have a consciousness of God, an awareness of God, and your mind is now on the things of God. As we get to the 8th chapter, Paul will talk about the mind of the flesh, occupied with the fleshly needs, is death. But the mind of the spirit, that is the mind that is aware and conscious of God and living in this conscious fellowship with God, that is life and peace. So the principle is that when I receive Jesus Christ, the old life of the flesh no longer is to rule over me. I was baptized into his death. Thereby, that life of the flesh is now dead, and thus we bury it. And thus you were buried with him by baptism into death. So when you are baptized and you are put under the water, you should have the feeling, I'm buried. The old life, buried. Dead, buried. In the grave. That's why sometimes I hold people down a little while. I want them to get the feeling of buried. But then Jesus rose from the grave. And so in likeness, as we come up out of the water, it's like resurrection. Now a new life, a life that is governed by the Spirit, a life that is in fellowship with God. So I've been baptized into Jesus, into his death and burial and resurrection. I am now fully identified with him. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, I'm dead to sin. I now should walk in that newness of life in Christ Jesus. For, Paul said, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we've been planted in the likeness of his death, then also the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified. The Greek is in a past tense there. The old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, katagero, put out of business. That is, that I should no longer be a slave to my physical drives. I should no longer be ruled over by my physical drives, by the needs of my flesh. I still have to breathe and drink water and eat food to survive. That doesn't stop. But these things do not control my life anymore. I'm not a slave to these things. They have their place, but they don't rule over me any longer because I live that new life governed by the Spirit of God or ruled by the Spirit of God. So the old man was crucified. Now, the problem, and that is, I still have fleshly desires. What do I do with them? Well, I have to take this position that old life governed by the flesh is dead. It's no longer to rule over me. So that when these fleshly desires arise, I don't have to yield to them. They are very strong. They are very demanding. But I don't have to be ruled by them anymore. Now, there are times when we falter. There are areas in a person's life where their flesh still dominates and rules. And people fall. And there are places where a person has a certain weakness of their flesh, and they have failed over and over. What do I do? Every time I find myself faltering or failing because of my flesh, I have to take the position of faith in reckoning that old man to be dead, crucified with Christ. I have to say, Lord, that's a part of the old life. Forgive me. And Lord, I reckon that to be dead. Make it a reality. In time, God will deliver. God will set you free. And that part of the old nature will lose its hold if you will continually, until that time of victory, reckon that to be dead. The fact that you are aware, the fact that you feel guilty is good. Because you can then come to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I failed. I yielded to the desires of my flesh. Oh God, forgive me. I reckon that to be dead. Lord, help me. Why does the Lord take so long to help us in some areas? My little 5-year-old, or my little 7-year-old granddaughter just moved to England. She was having a tough time, as I was, with their move. And she just kept saying, but it's the Lord's will that we go to England. And she'd gulp and try and hold back the tears by saying, well, it's the Lord's will that we go to England. And finally, she just burst out and says, why is it the Lord's will that we go to England? A question I couldn't answer. But sometimes we wonder, why does it take God so long to help us? I think it's because we get in the way. Somehow we feel that we are able. Certainly, I'd like to be able. I want to have victory over that area of weakness in my flesh. I want to feel that somehow I don't have to be mastered by that. I can master that. Sort of following that Invictus. I am captain of my fate. I am master of my soul. My head is bloody but unbowed. You know, I can do it. And so many times that we want to sing, I did it my way, you know. I conquered. And we'd like to think that we were stronger than we really are. And so we keep trying. And we haven't fully given it over to the Lord. And I think that sometimes God just lets us struggle until we finally give up. When I was years ago taking training to become a lifeguard, we were warned concerning approaching a swimmer who was drowning, lest they grab hold of you and get you in a death grip and take you down with them. So they were saying that it is wise when approaching a person who is drowning to keep a distance from them until they really just sort of give up, and then you can take and rescue them. As long as they're struggling, there's danger of them grabbing hold of you and taking you down. And I think that as long as we're struggling, God just sort of keeps his distance until we finally, in despair, say, oh, God, help me. I can't do it. And those are the words he's often listening for. For when I give up, and then he does it for me, I can't go around and boast of what I have done. I can't boast of my resolve or my determination. All I can do is boast in what he has done and praise him that he did for me what I could not do for myself. Now, we need to reckon that old nature to be dead. So Paul said, knowing that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be put out of business, destroyed, that we should no longer serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Hard to tempt a dead man to do anything. You know, a guy has problem with pornography. If he's dead, you know, you could surround him with magazines, but it's not going to do anything. He's dead. So he that is dead is freed from sin. Sin no longer has a hold on a person's life who is dead. So we need to reckon ourselves dead with Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Crucified with Christ, I was baptized into his death, into his burial, but now, knowing that Christ is raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. So, a new life. We live in Christ. And the old life no longer has dominion. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. I've been baptized into Christ, into his death, now alive unto God through him. Likewise, and here he gets to it, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon is a word of faith. If I really had no fleshly desires anymore. Then I wouldn't have to reckon anything. If I weren't living still in this body where the desires of the flesh are manifested, then reckoning would no longer be necessary. But the fact that I am living in this body and still subject to the desires of the body, I have to take a position of faith, and reckoning is a position of faith. It is to account. And so I account that my old life, governed by my flesh, is dead. It's a thing of faith. I account that to be dead, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it is a position of faith that I take. Now, when we get to Romans chapter 8, Paul will tell us how we, with all of creation, do groan, travailing together until now, as we wait for the manifestation of the sons of God, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. You see, the problem is, my spirit is now alive, redeemed, but my redeemed spirit is still living in a body of flesh. So Paul tells us that there is this warfare that is going on. Galatians 5. The flesh is warring against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary, so that I do not always do the things that I would. The mind of man is either controlled and governed by the spirit or by the flesh. Now, there is this struggle within, as the flesh wants to still control my mind and thus control me. But the spirit also wants to control my mind. And thus there is this warfare that is going on, the flesh against the spirit against the flesh. Which one will control over my mind? Now, if my mind is controlled by my flesh, the mind of the flesh is death. So I'm to reckon myself crucified with Christ, dead with him, and yet alive unto God through the resurrection, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now the command, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and the lust thereof. Don't let it be. Take your stand of faith. I don't have to be ruled by my fleshly desires. I reckon that to be dead. Don't let sin reign over you. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, your members are the parts of your body. Don't yield them to become instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, you see, I can use my body to sin, or I can also use my body to glorify God. I can use my hands for evil, or I can use my hands for good. My body can be controlled by my flesh, or it can be controlled by my spirit. I am to yield. And so he said, don't yield to the flesh, to the things of the flesh. but yield to the Spirit. Yield your body to the Spirit of God. In chapter 12, he'll tell us, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which makes sense. And so, here we are commanded, don't yield your body as an instrument of sin, but yield it to God. Lord, here's my body. Take it, Lord. Dwell within me by your Holy Spirit. And use my body, Lord, for your purposes. I offer my body to you, that you might use my body, Lord, to accomplish your will and your desires and your purposes. For, and I like this, sin shall not have dominion over you. You don't have to be ruled by sin any longer. It shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. The fact that you have died with Christ means that the law no longer has any authority over you. You are dead to the law, but alive unto God. Now, when you say dead to the law, again, people just run to these mental extremes. Oh, you know, dead to the law. Wonderful. That means I can do whatever I want now. Oh, that's the flesh talking. That's just the problem we're dealing with. It doesn't give you the freedom to live after the flesh. What it does is to give you the freedom to live after God and to surrender your life completely to Him. You see, the principle is you're dead to those old things. How can you live any longer in them? What then? And here it is. Shall we sin because we are not under the law? No more law? Oh, wonderful. God forbid, he said. For, and again, another principle. Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Don't you understand that if you yield yourself to obey the fleshly desires, you become a slave to your fleshly desires. Whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you become. Classic example, of course, is Adam and Eve in the garden. When God created them, spirit, soul, and body, their spirits uppermost, they lived in fellowship with God. They were serving God. When Satan came and tempted them to disobey God, it was a double action. It wasn't just disobedience to God, but it was obedience to Satan. It was a double action. In the disobeying of God, they were obeying Satan and his suggestion, eat it. It won't hurt you. It'll make you wise like God. So that double action, they immediately no longer were servants of God, but now they became servants of sin. They became servants of Satan. So we, if I am yielding my body to disobedience unto sin, I become then a slave to sin. But if I yield myself to obey God unto righteousness, then I become a servant of God. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You were once the servant of sin, but oh, thank God, through obedience now to his word, we've become the servants of righteousness. And so Paul said, I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of our flesh. And that's what we're dealing with here, the weakness of our flesh. As the Lord said to Peter, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's your problem, Peter. It's not your spirit. Your desires are right. Your flesh is weak. And we have, all of us, I'm certain, come to that same realization that it is hard to live up to my expectations and my own desires. I desire to serve God fully, completely. I desire to be committed. I desire all of these things. But my flesh often is rebelling against the Spirit. And I don't always do those things that I should. I think, oh, I'm so tired. I know I ought to, but I'm just tired tonight. And I yield to the flesh. And so often we know what we should do, but the flesh is weak. So Paul said, I'm writing and I'm speaking to you after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded your body, your members of your body, as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your body as a servant to righteousness unto holiness. You've yielded yourself to sin. Now yield yourself to God. Give your body to God. Offer it to God. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You weren't doing righteous things. You were a slave to sin. But what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Looking back at the old life, the things that you did, what have you got to show for it? What fruit do you have? There's nothing worthwhile or lasting that is done in the flesh. What fruit do you have from that old life governed by your flesh? In the things that you did of which you are now ashamed. Oh, how could I have ever have done that, you know? For the end of those things is death. A life of the flesh will end in death. Now, the life of the flesh for us has ended in death. We were baptized into his death. We were crucified with him. Had that not been the case, ultimately, it would have just ended in our death, spiritual and physical. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now that this transformation has taken place, now that I'm yielding myself to God, to be a servant of God, the effect of that is holiness. Living a holy life, no longer polluted by the world and the things of the world and the things of the flesh, but a life of purity, a life of holiness. And the end result of that is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. It has never changed. The reward of a sinful life is death. But in contrast, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here I am with choices. The choice to live after my flesh or to live after the Spirit. To yield my body to fulfill the desires of my flesh, or to yield my body to God that he might use it for his purposes, to walk after the flesh or to walk after the Spirit. Now, God has made provision where I don't have to be ruled over by the body any longer. I can now live a new life ruled and governed by the Spirit, and it's my choice. Whether or not my life will be ruled by the flesh or by the Spirit, but the wages of sin, the life of the flesh, is death. But this wonderful gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Chapter 7 actually takes up at the verse 14 of chapter 6. For in verse 14, Paul said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." The rest of the sixth chapter is parenthetical. Here in chapter 7, he picks up that idea again, and he continues from that concept, you are not under law, but under grace. And so you need to really think of this now as we begin chapter 7 under the title of, you are not under law, but under grace. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." So this first part is addressed to the Jewish people. Not talking to Gentiles at this point. He will in a moment. But right now to Jewish people. "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives." As long as you're alive, law has dominion over you. And then he uses an illustration of how one is bound to another as long as they live, but how that death frees that bond. "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he is living. But if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she's married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now, it is not Paul's intent here to teach on marriage. It is only using this as an illustration of how that death frees a person from the bonds that existed under the law. So that as long as a person lives, he is under the law. Only death frees you from that relationship to the law, even as only death frees a wife from her husband. "Wherefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." You're not under law, you're under grace. You're under law as long as you live, but we have died with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. And thus, the fact that I am dead with Christ, buried in the likeness of his death and risen in that newness of life, in that new life that I now have in Christ, I am no longer under the law, but I'm under grace because of death with Christ. It has freed me from the law. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth the fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter, or not in the fine points of the law, the letter of the law. So our relationship now, and the Jewish relationship to the law, you're dead, not under law, but under grace. Now, as Paul goes on in the chapter, he turns from just a pure Jewish standpoint to deal with all of us who have had our consciences made alive through the Spirit of God. We who have come to Jesus Christ, and having come to Jesus Christ, we have this excitement over the Lord and the things of the Lord. And we find that there is a desire in our hearts now to please the Lord, to do those things that he would have us to do, to live the life that he wants us to live. And so in this endeavor that we now have to live the life, you know, the first little bit of your Christian experience is just so exciting and so thrilling. All you can think about is Jesus. And you're just bubbling over with your excitement and your joy in your love for him. And then we begin to settle down. And I realize that the Lord has required that I love like he loves, that I show mercy like he showed mercy, that I be kind as he is kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. And so I say, yes, that's right. I should be that way. I will be that way. And then we, as Paul, come to the discovery of this nature of sin and how we in ourselves are incapable of being what God would have us to be. The weakness of our flesh. With Peter, the Spirit indeed is willing, but our flesh is weak. And we come to the consciousness and awareness of the sin within our nature, or that nature of sin. So Paul declares, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Paul points out and recognizes that the law was not intended to be a standard that you can live by in order to be righteous before God. The law, properly understood, reveals to us the sinfulness of our nature and how far short we have come of God's standards. And so, by the law, we have then this awareness and consciousness of our sin. And so Paul goes on to say, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Perish the thought. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known that desire was sinful, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul is declaring that the law was intended to reveal sin and our sinful nature. I had not known that it was wrong to desire that which belongs to someone else, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And in Deuteronomy, it listed several things, thy neighbor's house, or thy neighbor's wife, or thy neighbor's donkey or whatever, we're not to covet something that belongs to our neighbor. And yet, how many of you have never desired something that belonged to someone else? How many of you can plead innocent when you saw your neighbor drive up with his new sports car? We all have been guilty of coveting.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of Romans in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on the law, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Romans 6 through 7 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we thank you for that life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, Father, that you've provided for us. Thank you, Father, for your patience and your long-suffering with us, that you are understanding of the weakness of our flesh. And thus you have provided for us that dynamic of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we look at Paul's struggle in chapter 7, we'll realize, Lord, that it is mirrored of the struggles that we have gone through. But Lord, we thank you that having gone through the struggle to the place of giving up, as he cried in desperation, you filled him with your Spirit and gave to him the power, Lord, that he needed to live the life that you wanted. And so thus, Lord, we thank you that you have freed us from our slavery to the flesh, filled us with your Spirit, and brought us into that glorious walk in the Spirit and the victory that we now experience in and through Jesus Christ. Lord, there are many who are still in chapter 7. They're still going through the struggling. We pray, Lord, that as we move through in these next couple of weeks, that they indeed might move from the struggling into the victory that you have wrought through Jesus Christ and the empowering of your Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
I'd like to tell you about a book written by Chuck Smith entitled Living Water. In this book, Pastor Chuck explains how God has the power to change your life through his Holy Spirit. This book will help you to understand how the Holy Spirit works in your life, covering such topics as who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? What are the gifts of the Spirit? And how should I respond? It's Pastor Chuck's desire that by God's grace and through this book, the Lord will develop in you a hunger and thirst for the things after the Spirit that will help you come into a deep and personal relationship with Him so that your life will be transformed. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download Living Water by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order this book in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.